Like to read from John's Gospel, chapter 16, and the first 16 verses. John's Gospel, chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. And now if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 6, reading from verses 1 to 15. Acts chapter 6, reading from 1 to the end of the chapter. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. When they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel. And then just turning over to the end of Acts chapter 7, reading from verse 51 to 60. And Stephen speaking says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of their city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. This sermon came to me when our brother was preaching back in Acts, back a couple of years ago. And we sometimes ask ourselves, don't we, how do we know if something is true? If the instructions for something are going to be correct? And one way that we know something is true, or the instructions are right, if you ask someone the directions to a place, and they give you those directions, and you end up in the place you wanted to be, you know those instructions are true. And how do we know the Word of God is true? We have some internal witnesses to the truth of the Bible. We have all those Old Testament prophecies about Christ coming, and then we see those prophecies fulfilled, and we know that they were truth. In the New Testament, and we considered something of this again this morning, we have those words of Christ, and then they're fulfilled in the lives of the apostles, in the lives of his saints that we read in his word. And because we see them being fulfilled, we know their truth. We have those words where Christ spake things about himself, about his death, and about his resurrection, and they came to pass, and they were true. And as we're going through Acts, it struck me how much of what Christ had said would happen happened to the apostles, happened to those believers in those early days. And so it confirms to us the word of God is truth, what Christ said was truth, that Christ truly was a prophet, truly the Son of God. In Matthew we have that Christ saying, For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We have that testimony of Christ's death, of his burial, of his 3 days in the tomb, and then his resurrection, proving to us that what Christ said was truth. As we read in John's Gospel, But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember them. Christ was preparing his disciples, his followers, for problems that were going to lie ahead, and his word is truth. The disciples relied upon it, lived according to it, and died according to it in many cases. And so it is for us as Christians, we're to live by faith. We're to read the word of God. We're to trust it. We're to expect certain things because God's word says so. And we're to follow God's word and to obey it. And the Bible is full of examples of men, women, young men, older men, younger women, older women, who have lived by faith, lived by the word of God. They have obeyed the word of God. They've not only been hearers, but they've been doers of the word. And so we look at Stephen and see how God's word was outworked in his life. How Stephen trusted God's word for the events that he found himself in. And You can go through the Acts of the Apostle and see this working out in the other characters that we read of, in the life of Paul as well, how Christ's words are fulfilled in these saints. These saints experience those things that Christ had said would happen. Stephen is our example tonight. We have an overview of Stephen, and then we'll see how perhaps see how the words of Christ are fulfilled in the events in Stephen's life. And in doing so, it should be an encouragement to us, because what Christ has said was true and was fulfilled in Stephen's life. We can trust his word as truth and to work out in our lives, in those problems that we face day to day, in any persecution. We can see how Christ supported, how Christ helped Stephen, even to that stoning. Stephen was still trusting Christ. We can see that the promises of Christ are all yea and amen. And as we look at the words, as we consider what Christ has said, we will re-echo those words of that woman at the well. Is not this the Christ? It confirms and strengthens our faith, and should confirm and strengthen our faith in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen, we don't know a great deal about him, his background or anything else really. His name is Greek, and so it's thought that he was a Hellenistic Jew. Stephen, the name, means crown. And how appropriate for Stephen, the first martyr. He receives that crown of martyrdom and also the crown of righteousness. And I'm sure that when Stephen's parents named him, they didn't realise perhaps the significance of the name. But let us remember, Almighty God loved Stephen before the world began. Almighty God chose Stephen. Almighty God knew that name Stephen was going to be appropriate, because he was going to receive that crown of righteousness. And so Stephen's character, he was one of the first deacons called. And verse 3 gives us some of the characteristics. It says, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Stephen, a man of honest report. He had a good reputation. How he obtained this reputation, we don't know. But it was obviously one that was earned, one that they had observed, and therefore they could call him to this important office, this important service for the Lord. And he had wisdom. He had true wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, demonstrated, because wisdom is knowing, having knowledge, but also being able to apply that knowledge, to use that knowledge about the word of God, demonstrated for us in verse 10, where Philip in the synagogue, and it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Philip, that man full of wisdom, full of the knowledge of God, but with the ability to apply it to the situation, those learned people in that synagogue were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, his defense. And then in verse 12, because of his wisdom, they were stirred up against him. And the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him to eventually put him to death. But the events of Christ, they'd recently occurred, but Philip had that wisdom to apply the word of God to the situation. He was able to apply the Old Testament to all that had gone on, demonstrating that he had wisdom. He was also a man full of the Holy Ghost, a spiritual man, exhibiting those Christian graces, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. He was a man, as we've said, full of wisdom, of honest report, and a spiritual man as well, full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was appointed to this role of deacon. gives an indication that there was a structure there of the church because they were concerned about the widows that were associated with the church. And the reason for Stephen being appointed as a deacon, we read, "It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Again, the early church knew the importance of the word of God. Those disciples did not want any distraction from that vital task of preaching the word of God, the importance of the word of God. Nothing was to come in the way. How this has changed within the church now, isn't it? The word of God has been sidelined. The word of God has been disregarded. The word of God indeed is despised. But they'll set aside men to be directors of worship, directors of music, and all these other things that distract from the word of God, drama or whatever it is. But no, the early church was concerned that the word of God should be preached. As we saw this morning, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And every word of God is to be proclaimed, to be preached. And so Stephen, the man full of faith, and his faith confirmed by those wonders and miracles that he did, we read in verse 8, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Remind ourselves and remember that these signs and wonders, they were temporary gifts whilst the church was being established. But Stephen, again, his faith in the word of God demonstrated by the way that he used the Old Testament to apply the situation. And so Stephen is in the synagogue, as we read in verse 9, he's preaching and he's discussing with those people in the synagogue. And as he's preaching, as he's talking boldly, they get annoyed with him, they resist what they say, they can't refute what he says, and so the argument, if you want, is lost. And so they start to persecute him. They bring false witness against him. They say that they've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against Christ. They stirred up the people and the elders, and the scribes came upon him and caught him. They use false witnesses in verse 13. And so they started to persecute him. And what did Christ say? Christ said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Just as Christ had said, they persecuted Christ, they hated Christ, and now we see those words being fulfilled in the life of Stephen. They hated Stephen because he was a man of faith, because he was a spiritual man. He's a man that believed the Old Testament. He was a man that was following his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Christ had false witnesses used against him, so false witnesses are used against Stephen. As we've already read in verse 11, they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders, and verse 13, and set up false witnesses. False witnesses were used against Christ at his trial. And so as they treated Christ, they treated Stephen, just as the word of God said. And when we see the word of God being fulfilled, when we see anything that's been said being fulfilled, we know it's truth, and we do well to take heed. As we read in John 16, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Stephen was in the synagogue preaching. They put Stephen out. Christ told them that this is what happened. And he even said that whoever kills you will think that he doeth God's will. And what did we read in chapter 7? As they stoned Stephen, who was watching? Saul, that Pharisee, a man watching, thinking that he was doing God's will, just as Christ has said. And so Christ, we know, came with the words of truth. Christ foretold these things. Christ demonstrates that he truly was the Son of God. And Christ tells his followers what will happen to them, and it's confirmed that he's not only a great preacher, teacher, he is truly a prophet, truly the Son of Man, truly the Son of God. He is, as the woman at the well said, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that was foretold of in the past that had come. And now Christ is proving his word is truth as we see the outworking in the life of Stephen. And so persecution should be no surprise for the Christian. In fact, persecution may be a sign that the believer, the church, is too much like the world. We read later in Peter's epistle, "For this is a thankworthy, if a man, for conscience towards God, endureth grief, suffering wrongfully." Stephen suffered wrongfully, didn't he? Because of his conscience towards God, he believed the word of God, and he endured grief and suffering wrongfully. They used false witnesses against him. Again in Peter we read, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Persecution for the right reason. Persecution for that conscience towards God, doing what is right in God's sight. Persecution for righteousness' sake. That is true persecution, because we're being true and faithful witnesses to Christ, faithful witnesses to our Lord. And at the moment, we're in the blessed state of no physical persecution in this land. We know in places like Nigeria, in the Middle East, Iran and Iraq, and Egypt recently, Christians persecuted, killed because of their faith. The devil in this land is more subtle. We can have persecution or ridicule. If we take a stand on the Sabbath on not working, it doesn't go down so well with our work colleagues, does it? We might not be able to get that promotion or whatever it is. If we take a stand on another issue as a Christian in work, we might suffer. We might not get promotion. But that doesn't matter if we're doing it because of our conscience towards God and for righteousness' sake. The Christian at school that won't join in all the frivolities, that young man or that young woman might be ostracized by the group, might be looked on as strange, might be bullied. And so sometimes the persecution that we experience is not physical, but it can be subtle. Or you have that scientist who believes in creation and he won't get that research grant. He won't get his papers published or get advancement. But at least his conscience towards God is clear, and he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so persecution is nothing new for the Christian. They persecuted Christ. Christ told them that his followers would be persecuted. And so how are we to prepare for it? We can expect it, because as we've seen, it's the way the Master went. And it's the way the saints have gone. Christ has told us that persecution will come. In Mark's Gospel we read, "But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things, but also having faith." We're to take heed to what he has said, but we're also to have faith in those words, those promises that he has given us, that promises that he will be with us through all our trials and our tribulations. Stephen was able to withstand persecution because he was that man of faith. He knew the word of God. He trusted the word of God. He acted on the word of God. He was that man of conscience, of a clear conscience towards God. And he was a man that suffered for righteousness' sake. Again, as I've said, he had wisdom. He knew the scriptures and he applied them to his situation. Oh, that we may have wisdom and apply the word of God to our everyday circumstance, to the situation that we find ourselves in, whether it's in the home or at work or just with our friends and neighbours. As Christ says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's to be our aim, our desire in our life, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and not to be weighed down, so obsessed and distracted by all these other things. And again, if we are seeking his righteousness, seeking his kingdom, we might suffer ridicule, we might be mocked at work or wherever it is, but again, we'll have that clear conscience towards God. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm sure that's what Stephen was doing, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to preach about the kingdom of God, and Stephen was persecuted. And so let us move on and see how Stephen dealt with persecution. And we can say that there's a lot of P's in the way that Stephen dealt with persecution. He persevered. He had provision. He had the presence of Christ. He had the prize. And he had the prayer as well. And first of all, perseverance. We read in Mark's Gospel again, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The Christian life might be short. We don't know how long Stephen had been a follower of Christ, but he endured the hardship, he endured the persecution, and at the end he was saved. We see him being received by Christ. Our life as a Christian might be short or long, but we're to persevere, we're to press on to that mark. Perseverance is that real testimony. It's the reality of our faith. If you forgive me for a slightly personal comment, when I was first converted, I knew my parents looked on me and thought, he'll grow out of it. He'll stop being so religious. I've continued in the faith. Perhaps I've even become more religious. That shows to all those that looked on the reality of my faith. Perseverance in the faith. That's how we know, and that's how we can bear a clear testimony. If we persevere despite the ridicule, despite the difficulties of perhaps coming out twice on the Lord's Day, or whatever it is, reading our Bibles, it proves to those that look on that we're serious, that we're true followers of Christ. We're to persevere in our faith. Secondly, Stephen was provided for by Christ. What do we read in Matthew's Gospel? "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak." As you read Stephen's defence, you have to marvel at the wisdom, at the ability that that man had. Obviously under great trial and difficulty, but that promise was fulfilled. In that hour of need, Stephen was provided for. He was able to refute all that he said, all that was thrown at him. He was able to use the Old Testament in his defence. So he was provided for as Christ had promised. There was also the provision of the Holy Spirit. What did we read earlier? "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Stephen had the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead him in his discourse, in his argument with those Jews, in those discussions with the scribes and the Pharisees. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, drew alongside and helped him. The Holy Spirit has been provided for Christ's children in this world to help us. We're to seek the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us into all truth. As I said, we don't know how long Stephen had been converted, but look at his grasp, his understanding of the Old Testament, because Christ had provided, the Holy Spirit. As we read in Acts again, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake." So we see the provision of the Holy Spirit Christ's promise being worked out in Stephen's life. Those synagogues, places of great learning. Yet Stephen was able to silence those critics, silence all their arguments, and so all they could do is rage against him and then persecute him and kill him. And then we have that promise of the presence of Christ. When we're persecuted, we're not alone. It may appear that there's one person against the whole world, but Christ is present, just as we've seen as the Holy Spirit is present. What do we read at the end of Matthew's Gospel? Christ saying, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ was present with Stephen. In chapter 7 of the Acts, in verse 56, what did we read? Stephen says, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." There's Stephen, persecuted, about to be killed. Stephen, in his hour of need, lifts his eyes up to heaven. And what does he see? That precious promise of Christ being with him, answered by that vision. There is Christ waiting by him. And we live by faith. Christ has promised to be with us. Whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, we can be sure that Christ will be with us in our time of persecution, in our time of distress, because Christ has promised it, Christ has said it, and Christ's word is true. Think about John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, all alone, but he had the presence of Christ, those promises of Christ being outworked in the lives of these believers. These promises apply to us as well, that Christ is with us. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. And then we have that promise of the prize. Revelation 2 verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Again, that crown was promised to those that are faithful. Stephen, faithful unto death. And so we can be sure that Christ had rewarded Stephen with that crown of life, because we saw him looking into heaven. And then in John chapter 14 we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Also where I am, there ye may be also." Christ has promised that he will reward those that believe in him with that presence in his mansion. He's gone to prepare a place. And so what a precious promise that he has gone. What a prize awaits for all those saints. And again, we see Stephen. He says, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." There that promise is being fulfilled. Christ has gone before. And you can see Stephen, can't you, looking up to heaven and seeing Christ. And he's gone before to prepare a place. What a strength that must have been to Stephen in his hour of need. Christ there, Christ alone, no intermediaries, no one else there to welcome, just the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that had come into this world with that express purpose to save sinners, the one that had come into this world to lay down his life, rose again on the third day to ascend into heaven, to prepare a place, to make intercession for his saints, to strengthen the saints. See how that vision strengthened Stephen in his last hour, in his hour of need. It gave him that strength to pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so we've seen the promises, we've seen the prize, we've seen the provision, but also prayer is involved for those persecuted. How they're covered by prayer. Remember, Christ prayed for you and me. Christ prayed for all his disciples. Read John chapter 17, that great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how in that prayer he prays for his saints. In verse 12 of John 17 we have, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Christ prayed for his saints. Verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." We see that with Stephen, don't we? He had prayed for Stephen. Stephen in that hour has that vision of seeing Christ in heaven. He was with Stephen. He kept Stephen. He helped Stephen through that time of persecution. That prayer was answered in the life and death of Stephen. He fell asleep in Christ, and that is the thing that awaits all of Christ's children. They will fall asleep in Christ. And so, as we live our Christian life, we can have confidence in the Word of God, that the Word of God is truth. We have seen how the Word of God worked out in Stephen's life, how those words of Christ worked out in Stephen's life. And so we can be assured that those promises, those words of Christ, as they apply to Stephen, apply to us in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever trial we're faced with. So let us be men that seek after the Word of God. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will guide and lead us into all truth. Grant us that wisdom to apply the Word of God to the situation that we live, so that we can have confidence that we can live with faith in this world, in all the turmoil, in all that's going on round about us. We've seen that the words of Christ are yea and amen, and that Christ has gone before, that he'll never leave us, and that he'll never forsake us. And so we can press on to the mark and the high calling of God in this wicked and evil world. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn number 805. "Rejoice, believer in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his world can ne'er be overthrown." Hymn number 805. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.